So as we get into the Word tonight and thinking about the harsh reality that we're in now, the new normal of social isolation, where we are, we're not even meeting in churches anymore, we're less and less even out on the streets. Many more states, even right before I got up to speak tonight, noticed that more states have put down mandatory stay-at-home, shelter-in-place orders. And it may yet be that North Carolina is next. We don't know. This has been a situation that has changed not only day by day, but hour by hour. And all of us, every one of us, have been trying to adapt to it as we move forward. I know my wife is going in tomorrow, and for the first time, she will be teaching virtually to her kindergarten class, and how the schools have adapted to this new normal, and however long that may last. We as a church have tried to adapt to this new normal, and however long it may last. And we know that so many of you out there, I know, talking even to some of the guys back here, have already lost their jobs and are in temporary unemployment as we try to get through this disease that has descended upon our land. But what I want us to think about tonight is, what is this disease doing? As we are all hunkered down at home, we've seen on social media all the different posts on what it is that we've been able to finally gather together. That maybe for the first time in years, moms and dads are having dinner with their kids. That we are doing things together as a family. That the busyness of our life has been forced to shut down. And we are, in fact, having a forced Sabbath rest. And so what I want to do tonight, as we look at the scripture we're going to be looking at, I want us to see the importance to recognize that in this time of forced rest, in this time of being away from being able to work, that we need to recognize God in it. And we need to recognize His mighty hand. So tonight's going to be a little bit different. Those of you who come on Sunday nights know that Sunday nights are a little bit more of a deep dive. So I'll be going through a lot of scripture tonight, but if my folks are watching, my mom is fond of saying 3 points in a poem, which is kind of the Baptist standard, and there's not really going to be 3 points tonight. This is going to be more homiletical than anything else, as we just kind of go through God's Word and see it. I've tried to organize some points, but you'll kind of see as we go. But if you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to 2 Chronicles 36, 19 through 21. 2 Chronicles 36, 19 through 21. We certainly have it up on the screen for you. I know Joe on our Facebook page, the Mint Hill Facebook page, is going to put code for our translator, and you need live captioning of tonight's service. But if you have found 2 Chronicles 36, 19 through 21, and you would like to, even at home, stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, I ask you to do that. 2 Chronicles 36, 19 through 21 says this: "Then the Chaldeans burned God's temple. They tore down Jerusalem's wall, burned all of its palaces, and destroyed all of its valuable articles. He deported those who escaped from the sword to Babylon, and they became servants to him and his sons until the rise of the Persian kingdom." And then this is the verse I want to focus on, 21. "This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the days of the desolation until 70 years were fulfilled." Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your word, Father, I pray that you would speak. Father, that we would recognize the importance of resting in you. Father, that as we are forced to stop our labors, Lord, that we would recognize your hand in that. And Father, that we would see the opportunity to give up on so many things that we hold so closely to, that we have substituted for you. Lord, return us to holiness in you. Return us to a holy rest in you. Father, that's my prayer tonight. Now, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, I pray this in the sweet name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We see here in God's word in verse 21 from 2 Chronicles that here we have that the word of the Lord is being fulfilled through the prophet Jeremiah, that the land that the Israelites have been pulled from is receiving its Sabbath rest. And so that's kind of the first thing I want to look through is that the land rests. So when we see in this text that the land enjoyed its rest, is that we can see that as the Israelites have been exiled to Babylon, this is one of the main reasons why, is that the land of the Israelites, the promised land that God has ordained and set aside, has not been given its rest. The children of Israel have not been following what the Lord has commanded that they should be doing, and that they should be stopping from even their labor in the land every 7 years. So the land was to have its Sabbath as well. There was to be a rest for it. And as we see here in 2 Chronicles, it says the 70 years were fulfilled. This is the reason why the captivity in Babylon was 70 years long, was because that was the number of Sabbath land rests that had been missed by the Israelites. And so what I want to do is that I want to walk through the text that God has given us to show us what is a land rest. Where has He spoken of it? Why is it important? What does it mean even for us today? And how does it relate to COVID-19? So the easiest way to do that is let's first tackle what is the land Sabbath. And you can really find most of this in Leviticus chapters 25 and 26, and we're going to walk through some of it, but it's summed up in Leviticus 25, 1 through 4. This is where the commandment is laid out, and then it's explained in detail as you move through the rest of Leviticus 25. It says this, Leviticus 25, 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when you enter the land I am giving you, the land will observe a Sabbath to the Lord. You may sow your fields for 6 years, and you may prune your vineyard and gather its produce for 6 years. But there will be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land in the seventh year, a Sabbath to the Lord. You are not to sow your fields or prune your vineyards. So this was the land Sabbath. Every seventh year, the land was to be given to the Lord to rest and to recuperate from all the labor that had been poured into the land itself. And as we're going to see moving through the promised land that God has given the Israelites, that He has said that the land itself is holy, it's been set aside. It's been set aside by God for His people to find rest in it. And so part of that rest is to let the land itself rest and to not plant and to not harvest and to not sow in that seventh year. But God has spoken that this is to be followed after and His commands are to be followed after. And if the people don't, then He is going to vomit the people out of the promised land that He has given. As we've talked about before, as we went through the Kings over the past year, this event, the Babylonian exile, is spoken of in the majority of the Old Testament. It is a radical thing that happened to the Israelites, and it was a radical thing that happened on purpose. God was teaching a lesson through it, and how can we relate that to right now? Well, COVID-19 is radical. We've not faced something like this. What we're doing now is unusual, and we need to recognize what God may be doing in it. But let's carry on with what the land rest, the land Sabbath means. So why did God institute the land Sabbath? Well, first of which, it was to rest the land and its people. It was to give both the people and the land a rest. Leviticus 25, 5 and 6. You are not to reap what grows by itself from your crop or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. It is to be a year of complete rest for the land. Whatever the land produces during the Sabbath year can be food for you, for yourself, your male, your female slave, and the hired worker or the alien who resides with you. This was to be a rest for the land. It was to recuperate from all the labor that had been poured into it for the 6 years prior. It was to be given over to its wildness. And in that rest, as the land itself rested, the people were to rest as well. No sowing, no harvesting, nothing else. So they would not labor during that time. So to give rest to the land and its people. The second thing is this. It was to trust God that He would provide for His people. The seventh year, you are trusting for the Lord's provision. Keep going in Leviticus 25, verses 20 through 22. If you wonder, what will we eat in the seventh year if we don't sow or gather our produce? I will appoint my blessing for you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating from the previous harvest. You will be eating this until the ninth year when the harvest comes in. See, God is saying that if you abide by this, I will provide for you, and your sixth year will be abundant. Your sixth year will be so abundant, it will cover you for 3 years. So God is saying, you are to trust me. You are to have this land rest. You are to move away from the greatest labor you can. See, remember, the Israelites were an agrarian society. All of their income was coming from the land. And so God is saying every seventh year, stop. Stop working the land. And trust me to provide for you. So there was this seventh year was to focus on God's provision. Well, what else? Well, it was also to crush greed. It was to crush greed. Leviticus 25, 23 through 24, as we keep going, it says this. The land is not to be permanently sold because it is mine, and you are only aliens and temporary residents in my land. You are allowed the redemption of any land you occupied. If your brother becomes destitute and sells part of his property, his nearest relative may come and redeem what his brother has sold. And then he keeps going and he speaks of the opportunity for the land to be given back. And in fact, he will go on and speak of a year of Jubilee, which is a Sabbath of Sabbaths. It is a seven times seven. And that comes to the 49th year, and the 50th year will be a permanent rest for the people. But it's to crush greed, so no one can say, this is my land, and that I own it, and it is my hands that did this. It is God's land. And so not only could you not permanently own it, but when you came to the year of Jubilee, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, then you were to give it back, so that there would not be greed in the land of ownership of a thing. That is a reminder to the people that it is God and God alone who owns the land and all of its produce and all of the income that comes from it. It's his. It is not ours. And if you're beginning to see a little bit of a similarity of what we're going on now, then that's what I'm hoping you will see. Last thing is this, why is it in place? Well, it was to free the land of idolatry, to free the land of idolatry. If you recall, the people, the Canaanites that lived in the land before the Israelites were lousy with idolatry, and God did not want that in his land. Look at Leviticus 26, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "Do not make idols for yourselves. Set up carved images or sacred pillar for yourselves, or place sculpted stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord." So the Lord is laying out that there is to be no idolatry in the land. You're not to set up idols even in your property, in the land itself. That this is to be a focus on God and God alone. If you're hearing the theme, this is God and God alone. So these are the reasons why the land Sabbath was in place, to give a rest for the land and its people, to trust God to provide, to crush greed, and to free the land of idols. And the Lord took this very seriously. As you go through the remainder of Leviticus 26, what God lays out is punishment for breaking what he has laid out in the Sabbath rest. And we're not going to go through all of 26. I'm just going to read a few verses from it. But as you get deep into 26, you will see that there is a brutal reality to being dismissive of God's commands and being dismissive of his rest of the land. But let's look at a couple of them. Leviticus 26, verses 23 through 26. "If in spite of these things you do not accept my discipline, but act with hostility towards me, then I will act with hostility towards you. I will also strike you 7 times for your sins." Now pay attention to 25. I will bring a sword against you to execute the vengeance of the covenant. Though you withdraw into your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and you will be delivered into enemy hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will bake a single bread into a single oven and ration out your bread by weight, so that you will eat but not be satisfied. I will send a pestilence into your land. That sounds woefully familiar. Leviticus 26, 34 and 35. Listen to what he says. This is a promise going all the way back here to Leviticus that's going to be carried out as we get into the time of the kings, hundreds of years later. Verse 34. Then the land will make up for its Sabbath years during the time it lies desolate while you are in the land of your enemies. At that time, the land will rest and make up for its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it will have the rest it did not have during your Sabbaths when you lived there. See, God is serious, and he's saying that if you do not abide by the commands that I'm giving you, if you do not abide by the Sabbath that comes to the land itself, not only will I vomit you out of the land, but I will vomit you out of the land for a period of time that the land itself can recover from your inability to stop working. And that's an important thing there. It will recover from your inability to stop working. It will recover for your greed where I've told you to stop and rest on me, and you will not. You feel like you need to provide for yourself. I will push you out, and the land will have its rest. And see, remember, this is Leviticus saying this, and now we've gone all the way to 2 Chronicles where we began, 36, the end of it, where the Israelites have, Judah at that point, Judah has now been taken over to Babylon, and the land is getting its rest, and it's getting the rest as God has promised it would. Well, then, what's the fix for this disobedience? Not only do we see the Lord lay out, here's the punishment that will come from it. Here's the blessing if you follow it, but here's the punishment if you ignore it. Then what's the fix? Well, we can see the fix laid out for King Solomon. Even that early at the beginning of, well, now we've got one generation down from David of the Davidic kingdom that's going to be eventually taken away to Babylon. We have the Lord appear to Solomon, and he says this, and you have seen this in your Facebook feed a lot, I promise. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 14 says this. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. Now listen to 13 and 14. You've heard this. If I shut the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, and my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now we need to take that in its fullness of what's being said here. We need to notice that this humbling, this healing of the land is only going to come from our true humbling before God. And our praying before God. But I want you to key in that when what God is saying here is that this is his people who bear his name. So remember that when the Lord is speaking of this, he is speaking of to his people. And we need to hold on to that as we move forward. But it is true humility before God. It is true prayer. And it is a true and desperate seeking of him that brings the healing into the land. Now then, the question I'm going to pose now and we're going to look at later is to say this. What is it going to take for God's people to be humbled, to earnestly seek him, to earnestly pray before him, if we are in fact distracted by all of the riches and the joys and the comforts of this life? It's going to take something catastrophic to wake us up and to focus on him and to seek his face. And I will say to you tonight that we are in something catastrophic right now in the United States. So that brings us to a very familiar passage as well, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Jeremiah 29, 11 is one that I've talked about before as bumper sticker theology. But as we have started with 2 Chronicles 36, 19 through 21, remember that the author says this fulfilled what Jeremiah had to say. Well, that's coming from Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Let's look at that. Jeremiah 10 through 14. For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you, and I will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration, plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Now, doesn't that sound exactly what the Lord said to Solomon, that Solomon was to do? This is how your land will be healed if you disobey. Well, see, the Lord has promised throughout Leviticus 25 and 26 that if there is disobedience to his commands and there is disobedience to the Sabbath land rest, then what will happen is that the people will be pulled out of it so the land can rest. And then he says to Solomon, if that happens, and of course these are warnings to his people to say, turn away from any evil desire you have so that this doesn't occur. But if it does occur, which he knew it would, he knew the hearts of his people, says that if there's a humility and there's an earnest prayer and there's an earnest seeking, then I will be found. And then we have Jeremiah 29:10 that's speaking of my people will seek me, my people will pray to me, and as they seek me, they will find me. But we have to understand the context of what's going on in Jeremiah 29 is that they have gone through devastation in their lives in order to become at a place where they are willing to seek God. And they're not going to be like, all right, well, now I'll seek God. Is that they are crushed under the weight of what has occurred to them. And so now their hearts are listening, and now their hearts are open to the holiness of God, and they seek after him in a true and honest fashion, born of humility and not born of pride. But the problem is this. Before they got to that point, and that's what Jeremiah is saying here in 29, says it's going to be 70 years while you're in this land. They had to go through the horror of the exile and the destruction that came to Jerusalem and the tearing down of the walls and the extreme famine and the extreme poverty and this extreme anxiety and the extreme stress of being conquered by a foreign people. And they had to endure a long time of people saying, this is not as bad as it looks. False prophets. The reality is it was as bad as it looks because it was a punishment. See, God will force a rest on his people even if it has to happen in a horrible way. Like I said before, we cannot lose the fact that this is happening to God's people. God's people. They were stripped of their livelihood. They were stripped of their income. They were stripped of the security they had and the comforts they had, because right before this happened, Israel or Judah is having almost a renaissance. They're growing. They're prosperous. And then the Babylonians come. And not only that, but something for us, as I look out into a mostly empty sanctuary tonight, thankful for the very few that are here, let us not forget that in this time of exile, God's people were stripped of their place of worship. See, the temple was where they worshiped. And in fact, for Jewish religious and spiritual life, the temple was it. That's where God lived. That's where the sacrifice happened. That's where the atoning of the sins occurred. And now they don't have the temple. They can't come to it. They can't worship there. So how are they going to worship God if he lives in a temple that has now been destroyed? And see, that's what God was also teaching them, is don't put God in a box. Don't put him in a building. Don't make him have to be in one place. And so they had to understand a new way of worship, even as we today are having to understand a new way of worship. See, I think this is what's happened to us today is we are facing this terrible distress in COVID-19, is that in the same way of the Israelites, Judah and the rest of the tribes, we've had all of our idols torn down. In the span of 2 weeks, every idol in America has been stripped away. We've had the idol of our jobs, things that we love, the work of our hands have been stripped away from us. Sports has been stripped away from us. We can no longer gather around TV on Sundays and every other day to see a sports event happen. They're all gone. The idol of travel, being able to get out and get about, freedom, that's been stripped from us. The idol of money, certainly. And I don't make light of this. Please don't hear me make light of this. But certainly, as we are all facing financial catastrophe, we will very soon recognize that it is not our ability to earn income where we need to put our trust for our livelihood next. And that the Lord is shaking that tree, and He is shaking away all of our idols, and He's doing so with something we can't even see. So our idols have been stripped, and even in one sense, if we have idolized the church, the building itself, He's stripping that from us too, to help us recognize that the church is His people and that we gather as His people and we gather in a spirit. And hear me say, I cannot wait for the day that we are gathered back in this place. It is a different thing to preach to a camera. But it may in fact change how we recognize even the church. The Lord is doing a work amongst us that we need to see. So our idols have been stripped away. The next thing I want to look at is this, is that if we see that the land rests, we also see that God Himself rests. God rests. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments, specifically the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. So Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Here's the importance of Sabbath in general, rest in general. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. So here we have the very nature and the very beginning of God's command to have the Sabbath, and you will see that throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, this day of Sabbath is important. This resting is important, and it's not only just a day, as we've seen, it's also a land. There is to be a rest. But what's interesting as we go into this, and I did teach on this about a month ago, even in Luke, so I'm not going to go as in-depth as I did that time, but I think it's important for us to recognize the fourth commandment is a pivotal commandment. See, the first three commandments of the ten are about man's relationship with God. And then the last six commands of the Ten Commandments are about man's relationship with man. But the fourth commandment unifies them. So the first three are vertical and the last six are horizontal. The fourth one is almost the pivot point of that, is pivotal to it, because it is both man's relationship with God and man. How we are to rest with God and rest amongst ourselves. So the command to have a Sabbath is pivotal. And then as we walk through what is being said here in Exodus, it starts off by saying this, remember the Sabbath day, remember it. Well, why does God say remember it? Well, because He knows that we as His creation have a propensity and a tendency to forget it. And so He has commanded us to remember it. First, we've seen as we fast forward into the future, is that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel, is they forgot the Sabbath. And the Lord had to remind them. But we have a tendency to forget to rest in God. But he also says to remember God himself and what he has done for us. This is a day of remembrance unto him, where we stop our toils and our labors and our working to stop and recognize God himself and what he has done for us. So we are to remember it. The next thing he says, keep it holy. So we're to keep the Sabbath. And what does it mean to keep something? It means to not let go of it. Why does he say to keep it? Well, because he knows that we have a tendency to let things go, and specifically to keep it holy. But we're to keep and hold on to this and make a point to have it be a holy time, because we have a tendency to take that which is holy and profane it. So he says, keep it, separate it, hold fast to it, make a point of this. Keep it, but keep it holy. Even as I was preaching this morning on what it holy means, to be hallowed, to have it devoted unto the Lord, to separate it out, that it is unique, that it has nothing earthly about it, that it is separated unto him. So he's saying, keep this day and this time sacred unto me. So it doesn't mean that you just stop working and your mind isn't focused on God. It means that you stop working and all your focus comes to him. So he carries on in verse 9. You are to labor for 6 days and do all of your work, but the seventh day of the Sabbath to your Lord God, you must not do any work. He says, stop working, stop laboring, pause, rest. And then he goes on and he gives a listing, because again, our God knows us and he knows that we'd like to find loopholes. So he says, you stop working. Then he says, then your family should stop working. You don't employ your children to do your labor on the day that you take a break. Then he goes on to say, nor your servants. Your servants are to stop working on that day too. Then he keeps going. You are to have your animals stop laboring as well. They are not to do your work. And then finally, the foreigner who is amongst you who does not even know me, they are to stop working as well. All labor is to cease. No one is to work for you. You are not to work. You are to open your hands and let go of your plow and say, God, it is yours, and I will sit in rest and adoration of you, and I will make no one else work for me. Why do we do this? God tells us in the end of this. He says, in 11, for the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. God rested as a model for our rest. Now, God's all powerful. He doesn't need to rest, but he did, and he stopped, and he blessed that day, and he made it holy. And so the Lord rested, and what we must recognize in that is, are we greater than God? Are we to keep going when God himself stops? And he stops to have a relationship with the creation that he made. And so he says, you are to labor for 6 days, and then on the seventh, you're to stop. And so as we apply it to what we call the Lord's Day, what we see as the Sabbath is now our Sunday, the first day of the week, is that we are to devote this unto God. And that's why we gather, when we can gather, when we've been able to gather, so that our hearts and our minds go unto him. And that's to be the point of this day, is to sit and to rest with God. And then he's not done as he goes through this. He says, he himself, on this day that he stopped, he blessed it. He blessed it. In the end of 11, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he declared it holy. See, what God has done in this is that he has poured his blessing into that time of rest. He has poured out and made this one day something unique. And if we move too fast, and if we move too much, what we're going to do is we're going to miss that blessing. And instead, as we ignore what God has given us, we begin to store up for ourselves wrath because we have ignored time with God. See, when we ignore the Sabbath, when we don't take a Sabbath, when we don't rest, we miss that connection with God. We begin to distance ourselves and lose the trust we have in His provision. Christian, I know, because I feel it the same way. We are struggling with the tension of what it means to lose our daily living. And the reason why we struggle with that, and what I think he certainly has been working in my heart, is because we have not been giving Him rest to where that constant rest reminds us of constant provision. And so we trust in the things that we can do, and we have so distanced ourselves from the things that God can do that we have put our trust in us, and we have stolen our trust from Him. So we lose our trust in His provision. We lose what it is to be refreshed in our very soul, to have that time spoken into by the Lord of hosts into our heart to cleanse us and purify us and let us be refreshed. We harm our bodies. We wage war with our bodies when we don't rest. My wife can tell you I tend to go and go and go and go and go until I collapse. We harm our bodies. Many of you who are night owls, you know what I'm talking about. You stay up too late, you get up too early, you're wrecking your body. So we harm our bodies when we work too much. We harm our families. We harm the relationship that we have with our spouse. We harm the relationship we have with our children when we labor and work so hard that we can't pour and invest into them. And what a beautiful thing is happening right now, where we see families coming together. Husband and wives are reconnecting. Children are reconnecting with their parents because they get to see Him. There's a lot of things that are changing and will be changed from here on out. The last thing is this: when we lack our Sabbath, we construct idols that prevent us from getting rest. We build up around us all of these things that steal our attention, that take away our time with God. And those are the idols when we worship. We may worship at a glass box, but they're idols. And when we don't rest, we let those idols dictate to us how our daily life goes. And God says, set it aside. Let it be. So last thing is this, and this is quick, and I'll close on this, and I'm going to invite Rachel to come back up, sing one last song, and then we will end this tonight. We see that the land rests, we see that God's rest, and the last thing is this, is that we rest as well. We need to rest as well. So the question as we come out of this is if COVID-19 is a forced Sabbath upon us, which I think it very well may be. This is a forced Sabbath. God is forcing us to rest and recognize His sovereignty. What do we do? What's next? Well, we've already seen it in the text. We need to cry out unto the Lord. We need to pray. Our hearts truly need to be humble. Remember, this is a command to His people. Our hearts need to be humble. We need to earnestly seek after Him and find Him. See, sometimes we think we found God. But one of the questions that's asked of a pastor so much is, how do I hear from God? How do I find God? Where is God in this? And the problem is we're not seeking Him. We need to be in His Word. So we need to pray. We need to be humble. We need to seek after Him. We should also take this opportunity to share Jesus Christ with our neighbors. We need to spread the gospel. And the Lord is sending the church outside of its walls into new walls. And we need to share. We need to reach out. We need to take this time to connect ourselves and our families to the Lord. I'm going to encourage every father and every mother to take the opportunity to lead a Bible study with their children. And to have that time together where you are teaching God's word to your children, that is commanded of us to do this. We need to connect as families. And the Lord is forcing that upon us. And the last, and I think the most important thing is this, and I close with this. We need to be careful not to desire in our prayers that the Lord just return us to where we once were. See, he had to keep the children of Israel out of the land for 70 years so that they would truly seek after him. If we're not careful, our prayers are going to be, Lord, bring us back to where we were 3 weeks ago. Bring us back into all of the comforts and all of the idols and all of the normalcy that we had. That cannot be our prayer. Our prayer needs to be, use this, Lord, to change everything. Lord, may I never forget what has happened here today so that I never go back to the way I was. And that we pray as a nation that we don't go back to status quo. And we don't go back to all the idols in our lives, and we don't go back to the political discourse, and we don't go back to all the things that are stealing us from Jesus. May we be firm and collected in him alone. So I think that that's what's going on, is that the Lord is giving us a Sabbath, a forced Sabbath rest in COVID-19. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite Rachel to come back up, and she's going to close us in a song. So she'll sing a song, she's going to pray, and then our live stream will be over. But thank you so much for joining with us tonight and being a part of this. And let us continue to pray that the Lord would transform us and draw us even closer to him in this time. Take the opportunity over this next week. I'm going to try to rest, fully rest. Lord, let's pray. Father, thank you that we can call you Father through Jesus Christ. Lord, your name is holy, and Father, we have profaned it in our lack of rest. Father, we have profaned that time when we just keep moving and we don't stop. Lord, we've profaned it when we don't get into your word and listen to what you have to say. We have profaned it when we have broken apart the family because we are so interested in other things. Father, I pray that in this time, upon us, Lord, we would be humbled. Father, we would seek your face. Lord, that we would earnestly cry out for you, that we would pray for our nation, and Lord, that you would indeed heal us. But Father, in that healing, we would not go back to the way we once were. Father, thank you. I pray all of this in the sweet name of Jesus Christ. Amen.